All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Proverbs. Proverbs 14, verse number 4. Proverbs 14, verse number 4. We'll be back in 1 Timothy, don't you fret. Proverbs 14 and verse number 4. Clay will be thankful for this. Tonight he'd come in my office earlier. That sixth sense of his kicked in. He realized Daddy might be about to get a nap. And so he'd come in to terrorize me and keep that from happening. I told the men in the prayer room, threaten to whoop me with that rod that you open and shut the blinds with. Threaten to whoop me with that thing. He says that's a half-truth. But anyway, he looked on my desk and he seen the outline that I had laying there. And his eyes bugged out, Brother Boozer. He said, oh, my goodness. Six sub-points. As if this is going to be forever. It's like five points and five or six sub-points under each one. So anyway, that was just to throw you off, son. We don't have anything like that tonight. It's just four little points and one sub-point to each one. I just want to strike terror into his heart. But anyway, I was reading this verse earlier in the week, and something about it just resonated with me. And I really don't have a lot of thoughts. I don't have any complex thoughts or deep thoughts. I don't have any Hebrew word studies. It's very simple. It's almost like a kid's Sunday school class. But it's thoughts that we ought to consider, and I'm going to share them with you tonight. Probably going to be brief. At least that's our hope and intent. We're going to take them home and think about them. So, Proverbs 14 and verse number 4. Proverbs 14 and 4, the Bible says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. And so, in view of that verse, we're going to bring you a message tonight that I titled, Clean Cribs and No Fruit. Clean Cribs and No Fruit. The verse said, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. That's basically talking about the oxen's stall and in his trough and that area there. And so the truth that the penman of Proverbs is writing down to us is if you have a vacancy of oxen, if there's no oxen present, it's easy to muck the stalls. Do y'all know what mucking the stalls are? That's when you get that wheelbarrow and that shovel and you have to clean out what the oxen or whatever animals you have deposited there. And it's a heavy job and it's a nasty job. It's an unpleasant job, to say the very least. You don't have to worry about that. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. Now, you probably are not interested in oxen. I happen to be interested in oxen, as a matter of fact. I've never had any. I've had about every other kind of animal. I've had steers before. A steer becomes an ox when you teach it how to drive. Again, me and Brother Ernest were talking about Elon Musk yesterday, and I was in the vehicle leaving the house, and as I was pulling out of the driveway, I looked to my left and I seen old Pearl and June, which most of you have not had the pleasure of meeting. That's my pair of mules, not another pair of mules like them in the world. And I said, yeah, Brother Ernest, he's got a lot of money. But I was just looking out here in the pasture at old Pearl and June, and I bet you Elon's never had a pair of mules like old June and Pearl. I can just about guarantee you that he's never had mules quite like old June and Pearl. But the reality is, as far as oxen are concerned, they're a little bit different from mules. Matter of fact, they're a whole lot different than mules. But any kind of animal that you have, there's a dark side to it. Everybody thinks it's cute and pleasant, but there's the upkeep, there's the maintenance. People love to, and I don't want to use too many personal illustrations. I want to get about the message and go on. But when people learn that we live on a former Amish farm, that it's a little farm there that we have, they're just thrilled. And they romanticize it. And they say, oh, that must be wonderful to have your own animals and you have your own chickens. to provide your own eggs, and you have your own animals that provide you with milk and all those things, but they don't know what it's like to get up with Miss Chloe at 6 o'clock in the morning when it's 4 degrees outside and go get an animal and put it on the milk stand and milk that animal. They don't know what that's like. They don't know what it's like when the hogs get out to have to do like Miss Shanda and Clay did one day in my absence and wrestle the pigs into submission. They don't know what that's like. There's an unpleasant side to it all. And that's what the writer of Proverbs is saying, but he says there's a benefit to it. He says, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. They pay their way and then some. They provide things that we're not able to do for themselves. A group of men don't have the strength that it takes to plow a field, but a pair of oxen, a yoke of oxen, they can do that. And we're interested in clean cribs and no fruit, but we're not interested in it in this literal sense, as far as on your place that you live, but we're interested in it as far as in a church setting. And I think the reality is, in our Baptist churches today, that's the reality in many churches, that you have clean cribs, but no fruit. And people of our brand, of our stripe, churches of our brand and our stripe, I think are more subject to that maybe than others. To have clean cribs and no fruit. The reality is lots of Christians, pastors, and churches long for the blessed fruit that the presence and the power of the oxen supply, but have no stomach for the burden that the oxen bring. They have no burden. They have no stomach for the burden that the oxen bring. Four little things I want to mention to you tonight. Number one, the blessing of a clean crib. Very, very simple. Remember, this is children's Sunday school material. The blessing of a clean crib. Well, what is that blessing? Well, the blessing is it's all tidy and there's no oxen. That's the blessing of it. That's a wonderful thing. And probably if you've never lived in that kind of environment where you have maintained taking care of animals and a barn and farm, that sort of thing, you might not be able to appreciate this to the degree that others will that have lived in that environment. But there's a blessedness about not having to maintain, not having to clean up after. There's nothing like going and having to do chores and coming in the house and smelling worse than the goats that you just attended to. Something about you can get within 10 feet of a pig pen and somehow you get something on you. I mean, that's just the reality of it. But I'll tell you something else. Ministry's messy. Ministry's messy. Dealing with humanity, dealing with souls is messy. It's not a tidy job. It's not clean. By any stretch of the imagination, it's not clean. And I think there's a lot of Christians and preachers and churches, if they could go out here and win people to God, and at the point of conversion somehow lift their coattail and push a button that automatically gives those people all of the understanding, knowledge, wisdom, convictions, understanding of Scripture that the soul winner had, they'd be more aggressive about winning people. But they're not all that interested in winning people, going out there and going after people. Why? Because ministry's messy. Because you have to deal with the byproducts of it all. You have to deal with the complications of people's lives and people's history, people's past, even people's present. We don't live in the same world that we did 50 years ago. Now, he's the same God he was 50 years ago. Same God he was 50,000 years ago. He's God. But we live in a different world. Now, this world that we live in, it's no challenge for our God. It's no more difficult for God to regenerate a man today than it was 50 years ago or 500 years ago. God's still able. God's hand's not shortened. He's not grown weak. But I'm saying this to you, that it is a messier world than it was 50 years ago. If you talk to the people in our congregation that's been saved in the neighborhood of that span of time, they can tell you this. They can tell you that when they first become a believer, when they were young people, when somebody got saved and started coming to church, so many of the boxes were already checked off just because they were raised in a moral culture. Just because there were some things that were given, so to speak. There were some things that they just knew, not because they were Christian, because they were not Christian heretofore, not because they were raised in a Christian home, but just because our culture in itself was tidier. It was cleaner. It was more moral than it was then. That's not the hour that we live in. And so when we try to win people to God now, it looks a lot different when you succeed at winning somebody to God. It looks a whole lot different nowadays. You win somebody to God now, I'll tell you what you've got to deal with. You've got a mess is what you've got. They may have a saved soul, but oftentimes their life is going to be a wreck. They're not, as far as when it comes to the things of God and understanding and some knowledge and even having any sort of convictions or standards, morals, anything like that, that's as foreign to them as German, the German language is to you and I. It's not there. And so it makes it messy for those of us that are saved to try to deal with that, try to disciple that, try to grow that into what it's supposed to be. And people don't want to get messy. People don't want to get messy. We hired a young man not long ago at our workplace, and he's young and he's stout and he's able-bodied, and he's still there. But he came to work. He has everything physically that you need to do the job. It's a very, very physical job. But his problem is he don't want to get dirty. And he has chosen a bad line of work, Brother Corey, for a man that doesn't want to get dirty. Now, listen, in Pontotoc County, y'all might have already come to this conclusion just by being subjected to me and my family for over a year. But we're a little bit behind the times. We hadn't caught up to Monroe County yet. Y'all got these fancy garbage trucks that one fella drives. Man, they reach out and grab that thing, zzz, dump it, and set it back down. We don't do it that way. We got a man that rides the back, and he don't even have that little tipper thing that picks it up and dumps it in the back. We do it all by hand. Whatever you put in the can, that's what we're going to dig out by hand. And so that gets pretty nasty sometimes. This young fella, man, he's getting them bags, and he's holding them out here like this so as to be triple sure and not get anything on him. You know what the message is that we conveying to him? Son, you might as well embrace it. It's going to get on you. You might as well go ahead and get it on your first can of the day. Go ahead and marry it because it's going to be on you before it's said and done. I want to tell you this about trying to win people to the Lord in this matter of we're talking about being no ox and the crib's clean, but much increases by the strength of the oxen. If we're going to have a church, we're going to have to win people to God. And the thing is, God don't let you go through your community and play any, meeny, miny, moe and pick out the cleanest among them and win who you want to win. You win who God sends you away. You witness to whoever God sends you. And some of them's going to be, as these young people call it nowadays, they're not just going to be a mess. They're going to be a hot mess. I mean, they're going to have baggage, buddy. They're going to have a lot of things going on. Used to, Brother Ernest, in your day, when a man got saved, you didn't have to tell him that he needed a haircut, did you? But they don't know that now. They have no clue that the Bible teaches that it is a shame for a man to have long hair. But that's New Testament. That's King James Bible. That it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Nowadays, Brother Raymond, first thing they're going to tell you is Jesus had long hair. Jesus had long hair. Well, where'd they learn that? They didn't learn it from King James Bible. They learned it from Home Interior is where they learned that. Jesus didn't have long hair. He was from Nazareth. He wasn't a Nazarite. But nonetheless, and that's just a small thing. I mean, that's such a light and superficial thing. There's going to be so much baggage. Boy, I've abandoned my 4 points here. I'll probably not go back to any of the three that remains. I'm just talking my way through it now. But the fact is this. If God allows you to win people, you're going to have to win whoever God sends your way. And some of them people you're going to win, you know what you're going to find out? You're going to win people to God that they got two mamas. That's right. Or two daddies. Or they got children who he's a boy, but he identifies as a girl. And it's a messy world that we live in. And you know what about a lot of Baptist churches have decided? They've decided they like a clean crib better than they do having the fruit. We'd just soon have a clean crib. We'd rather not deal with all these things. We're getting these people to come and visit, and we're winning some people, and the women don't know how to dress, and the men don't know how to cut their hair, and they got family that's all warped up and mixed up, and some of them's tattooed from top to bottom. And hey, you take what God gives you, and you deal with it the best you can. You know what I found out about some of them folks? Some of them are some of the best folk you'll ever want to meet. You look at them, they look like they fell in a bucket of ink. I had a boy work for me as an inmate, and we called him Jinx. His last name was Jenkins, and man, he's rough. I mean, rough is an understatement. He even shaved his eyebrows off so he could put tattoos where his eyebrows was. And just some of the most wicked, unbelievable things tattooed on his body that you ever seen. Now, I'm telling you the truth as I stand behind this pulpit tonight. Garbage men meet some mean dogs. These dogs will eat you up. And there was a pit bull at this one house. He would forevermore put you on top of the truck. Until he rounded that truck one day and he seen Jinx and that dog run backwards. If I'm lying, I'm dying. He seen old Jinx and he ran backwards. I mean, he's a rough looking guy. But you know what I figured out? If you'll draw up close to them folk and get to loving on them sometimes, that's a facade. A lot of them's been, they've been hurt really deep, wounded deeply, and they're just trying to put on a hard outer shell. And if somebody draw up close to them, let them know what they love them, they're not nearly as tough, nearly as mean, nearly as all of that as they put on. But you know what's going to happen? If you're going to try to have some productivity, produce some fruit, if you want the benefit of the oxen, you're going to have to take the mess that the oxen bring with them. Now, I want to be real clear and be really understood about what I'm saying. I'm not saying compromise and say that these things are all right, that two mommies is acceptable, that tattoos on the body is acceptable, that being a hippie is acceptable. You know better than that. You know that that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that we must always be careful not to be the ones that just say, I don't want to deal with all that. That's too much baggage for me. It weirds me out. I don't want to deal with it. You know what you do when you do that? You go ahead and sign the death certificate of your church. These people here in this text who's quite content with a clean crib, they're going to be sadly disappointed come harvest time. You know what's going to happen? They're going to starve out. They're absolutely going to starve out. Why? Because they preferred a clean crib over the presence of oxen. And the oxen brought a mess with them, but the oxen provided certain things. Do you know what happens sometimes? You win some of those old boys, like I was just describing to you, old Jinx, you win some of them to God, they'll be some of the most faithful church members that you could possibly imagine. Brother Marion Atkinson, that some of you remember, he pastored here for a short stint. Brother Atkinson, he was always one who was kind of drawn to that crowd. And the church that he belonged to when he died, I can't think of the pastor's name right now. If you can think of it, Brother Ernest, pick up Spears. Spears is the last name, and I can't think of the first name. It's right on the tip of my tongue. It's not Bobby, but anyway, he was a former Hell's Angel himself, and they tried to reach people in those motorcycle gangs and things like that. Brother Marion absolutely loved that. He loved that crowd. But you know what? Those folks would have fought and died for that old preacher. They loved him to death. You win some of them folks, what you'll figure out is that they recognize what they were. They recognize what God called them from. And yeah, it's going to be messy. It's going to be nasty. But it's worth it in the long run. And I'm going to say a word right here, call a name. And when you call this name, it's kind of like Brother Doug Jones used to say about himself. He said, if you mention Doug Jones in Pontotoc County, either pucker up or duck, because they're finna kiss you or hit you. One of the two. I'm going to mention a name like that. It's probably that way in Monroe County. But Brother Phil Kidd, whatever else you think about Phil Kidd, I'm going to tell you this about him. He was just like Brother Curtis Gibson. He went after the roughest, meanest he could find. Every time Brother Curtis, every time God would move him into a new area, he'd say, God, give me the meanest man in this community for my next door neighbor. That's who he wanted. He knew if he could win them, he'd have influence on the rest of them. Brother Kidd's that way. He would go after the roughest of the rough. Why? Because he knew if he could win some of them, that they would be faithful. They'd be loyal. Now, I'm not saying go after them to the dismissal of the others that you might call more decent folk. I'm just saying this. Folk, we live in a messy world that's filled up with messy people. And if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, what we're going to have to do is figure out how to hold our nose and get messy. That's what you're going to have to do. And you're going to have to figure out you're going to win. If God blesses you and your efforts are honored of God, and God saves some people, they're not going to come into this thing knowing everything that you know. He ain't going to know on day one why he needs a haircut. Amen. She ain't going to know why she ought not be wearing breeches on day one. She ain't going to know that. And some of these clean cribbers, they want them that way on day one. And they win them and run them off on day one, because he needs a haircut and they need to cover up their tattoos, and she needs to find a skirt on day one. I'll tell you what I'm glad of. I'm glad when God saved me and me and my family got in church, I'm glad there's some people that didn't treat us that way. I didn't have long hair, but there's a lot of things I didn't know. There's a whole bunch of things I didn't know. And I'm thankful there were some people that had some standards and convictions in their own life. And I'm thankful that the church had some standards and convictions that they weren't going to drop for me or anybody else, but yet they were patient with me. They're patient with me, and they nurtured me. They loved me, and they taught me. And that's what God calls every Christian to do. Away with clean crib Christianity. I tell you, that's the reason. That's one among many reasons. Let me back up and say it that way. That is one among many reasons that the overwhelming majority of Baptist churches in the Bible Belt can see the handwriting on the wall now. And within the next decade, a high percentage of them will close the door. You mark my word, write it down tonight and bring it to me 10 years from now if I'm wrong, and remind me of it. 10 years from tonight, if Jesus doesn't come back, a large percentage of your Baptist churches in the Bible Belt will fold. They will shut their doors. And one of the big reasons that's happening is because of clean crib Christianity. We've all arrived. We're all sanctified. We've dotted our I's and crossed our T's. We've got our standards, our convictions, and we all meet that mark, and we don't want to get messy. We don't want to have to deal with any of this mess that our culture has, so we'll just stay inside our little stained glass facility here, and we won't worry about getting the gospel out into the world. Let them all die and go to hell. We want to enjoy our service without people here that quench our convictions. That's not the kind of Christianity that the Bible teaches. I told you I wasn't bothering the other three points now. I pretty much covered all of them. I want to say this to us, and I'll close with this. Our church, and I don't say this with arrogance or pride in any way, our church is a church of a high standard and a high conviction. I praise God for that. I ain't ashamed of that. I have zero intentions of compromising on any of that. I want to promote that. I want to build that up. I want to pass that on to the next generation just as well as it was handed down to us from the previous generation. But at the same time, I want to get messy, because they some messed up lives. They some messed up people. that Jesus hung on that cross and died for so that they could be saved. And woe is me if I'm too good to get down in the trenches with them, to get the filth and the muck of the world on me, trying to pull them out of the world. We're not too good for that. We're not too good for that. That's what God's called us to do. And so my challenge to you is, the next time you see that person that seems to fit that description, boy, they just a mess. They just a mess. Remember, that might be the very one that God's put in your path. Some of you ladies, that old gal that looks like she's just meaner than a junkyard dog, probably killed her last two husbands, you know what you ought to do? You ought to stand her up beside her is what you ought to do. You ought to talk to her about Jesus. Don't be afraid. I know half y'all's got pistols in your purses. You'll be all right. Stand her up beside her. Talk to her about the Lord. They ain't no telling. They ain't no telling what God might do. And that's what we men need to do. You see them fellas that, you know, looks like he's the one that everybody else wants to step on the other side of the sidewalk when he comes walking through. Draw right up beside him. Tell him what the Lord's done for you. People avoid those folks like the plague. And they know it. They pick up on it. And I want to tell you something. When you'll do what I'm telling you to do, I'm not saying they're all going to get saved. I'm not saying you're going to be the one to win them, but I'm saying you can sow seed with them. Here's what I want to tell you. When you stride up beside people like that, and you just start talking to them like they are not the mess that you know they are, you know what they think? I'll tell you what they think. They think the same thing that they thought about my friend Billy Smith. You don't know Billy Smith from Adam's House Cat, but I'm going to tell you about him in just a minute. Billy Smith is about 6'5", about 330, raised over in the hills of Mantachie, just a cornbread-fed redneck if he's ever been one. And he got his commercial license, and of all places, they sent him to the Bronx, New York. You believe that? Well, he wasn't intimidated. He just said, golly, I always wanted to see this. He parked his truck somewhere. I'm talking about parked his truck and left it to walk around and take in all the sights. It's late in the evening. The sun started setting. He can't figure out how to get back to his truck. Now he's thinking, oh, shucks, I'm in a mess. He just starts sandering up beside people, asking them if they know where such and such furniture stores. That's where his truck's parked. And he said, there was no decent looking people. All of them looked like they needed spray dipped and wormed. Could none of them pass through a metal detector. He said, I just pulled right up beside them and said, hey man, can you tell me where so and so furniture stores? He said, man, they look terrified of me. He said, their eyes got big and they'd go to the other side of the street. He said, finally, I seen a cop, and I asked him, and the cop said, man, what is wrong with you? And he said, he was in a very defensive posture. He said, what do you mean, what's wrong with me? He said, what are you doing down here? He said, well, I just delivered a load of furniture to so-and-so furniture store, and I just wanted to take in all the sights down here. He said, I've already asked X number of people how to get back to that store, and everybody looks at me wild-eyed and goes to the other side of the street. He said, man, they think you're crazy. He said, nobody with a sound mind would be down here where you're at walking around talking to people. Get in this car. Let me take you where you're supposed to be, back to your truck, and get out. Don't come back. What I'm telling you is those kind of people that I'm talking to you about, those messy people, if you pull up beside them like I'm talking about, just sander up beside them and present yourself to them. Befriend them. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? They're probably going to think you're about half crazy because nobody else wants to talk to them. They recognize that everybody rejects them. They recognize that when they stand in line, everybody looks at them. Walk up on them anyhow. They ain't going to do nothing to you because they're probably going to think that you're crazier than they are. And then when the conversation gets going a little bit, you know what they'll figure out after a while? That you might actually care about them. You might actually give 2 cents about where they spend eternity. And you don't ever know. That might be the very one that God lets you lead to Calvary, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Clean cribs and no fruit. That's not what we want. We can deal with a mess. Messes can be cleaned up. We need the oxen's what we need. We need souls. Jesus commanded us to go after them. God help us to go after them each and every day, all right? All right, let's all stand, if you would, Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine, come for us, ready as a hymn of invitation. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, thank you tonight for the few minutes that we spent around your word. Lord, as I've already said, it's not much more than a children's Sunday school lesson. Didn't even follow the few little points that I had wrote down. But God, I pray that you've helped me to convey the burden that you've put on my heart this week as I've looked over this verse numerous times. God, I pray that you would help us just to let this verse find a lodging place in our hearts and help us to remember that you didn't call us to have clean cribs, but you called us to go after the messes of this world, even the ones that everybody else might say, we don't want them. It's too messy for us. God, help us not to be selective in who we give the gospel to, but help us to give the gospel to every creature, just as you've commanded us to do. God, we pray that you bless those efforts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.